Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this worship service insert here today, hymn LSB 843 or 707. So take your pick, I guess. But well, actually, David will sing 843. Kind of fits with the text. All right, which is Matthew 18. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you heard the text, so go. Why are you still sitting here? Go. That's what it said, right? Someone has been lost to you, to the church, to Christ. And so as children of God, this text is calling us, hupaga, to go. Bring them back and enjoy life together with them in Christ. So there's the sermon. Go. Suppose I can't get away with that, right? So let's walk through it. Why does Jesus tell us to go in this text? And I'm going to take a little detour and then come back. A dear friend and colleague of mine is Pastor Luke Schnacki. You might remember him. He was the campus pastor in residence last year. We go a long ways back because it's a small church body and you tend to know people. When I was 10 years old, Luke Schnacki was the vicar at the congregation that my father was serving as principal. So I got to know him and his wife a little bit. His wife would babysit me, you know, when I was 10 years old kind of thing. And I remember Luke as one of those really cool vicars because I was 10 years old and I was really into baseball and Luke was a Chicago Cubs fan. This was awesome. He had the beat up old Cubs hat, so he was legit. He wasn't one of these newbie kind of people. We would talk about Ron Santo and Billy Williams and Fergie Jenkins. I mean, this was my tribe. This was my people. We'd go play catch in the backyard. He was a really cool vicar. So imagine my shock last year when Luke and his wife Jane came to campus. We took him out to dinner. And of course, the first question was, so Luke, when do you think the Cubs are going to make the playoffs? And he hung his head in shame. And he said, Jeff, I tell you, I had to give it up. I'm now a St. Louis Cardinals fan. Seriously? Like, what terrible experience in life has so warped your brain that you could conceive of the possibility of going from being a Cubs fan to a Cardinals fan? I mean, give me a break. They're not compatible in any sense. It's like light and dark, you know, dry and wet, healthy and dying. I mean, you're either one or the other. You're in or you are out. He didn't buy that, and he's still rooting for the stinking Cardinals. Now, let me bring this back. That's the problem that Jesus is addressing in the text. Oh, no, not Cardinals, Cubs. Although I know what Jesus would do about that, personally. But he's addressing the problem of what happens when someone goes from being in to being out, from being here to being there, from being in Christ to being separated from Christ by sin, to being in fellowship with one another in Christ, to being out of fellowship with one another and separated from God's people. That's what Jesus is addressing in this text. What happens when someone loses Christ? Jesus' answer then is pretty clear. Go! If your brother sins against you, and notice he calls that person your brother twice in verse 15, your brother. There's a relationship. If your brother sins against you, then there is a problem. That person has separated themselves from Christ by their sin and separated themselves from everyone who is in Christ. They are lost, and they need to be brought back. This, brothers and sisters, is what sin does. It separates. It separates us from God. And it separates us from each other. and it cannot be left to stand, for that person is now outside. This is more than Cubs-Cardinals rivalries, more than Bears-Packers, whatever analogy you want to do. This is far more than some trite phrase like, time heals all wounds. This is sin, and it must be dealt with. What Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 18 is his work to deal with sin, his work to bring all people into the kingdom by his work and by his word of forgiveness. Let me say that again. This text is about Jesus describing his work of the kingdom to seek and to find and to forgive. All the way back to the beginning of the chapter, right? Who are those who are greatest in the kingdom? It is those who have nothing to offer. Those who can only receive the free gift of forgiveness in Christ. The least of these, the little child, is the one who is in the kingdom. And this is followed by a warning, Jesus says. Make sure that you don't do anything to cause one of these little ones to sin. In fact, it'd be better if you tied a really big millstone around your neck and threw yourself into the sea than to cause one of those little ones to fall away, because he has brought them back. Then you get the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep. What happens if you have 100 sheep and one of them wanders off? What does the shepherd do? He goes. There's that word again. He goes and seeks after that lost sheep. That's the nature of Jesus' work. That's the nature of his kingdom. And then in our text for today, he makes the parable literal. It's no longer metaphorical about shepherds going after sheep who are lost. Now it's about us going after the brother or the sister who is lost. It's real. It's personal. So that's the question, isn't it? When someone sins against you, and I know Jesus puts it as an if clause, but it's when, because people sin against us all the time. When someone sins against you, what do you do? It's not just a theoretical question, because every one of us could list someone, many people who have sinned against us. In fact, I'll give you a minute. Think in your head, who has sinned against you? You got somebody? Maybe several people? I have a list. You have a list. In fact, I might be on your list. There's a chance of that. I know people who have wronged me, spoken ill of me, lied about me, at least in my opinion, and I have done that very same thing to others. Maybe even to you. So what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what I'd like to do, what's easy to do. There are days, there are times when I want revenge. I want that person to suffer as much as they have caused me to suffer. There are days when I'd like them to just disappear, to go away, just leave me alone, never have contact with me again. But you see where this goes, don't you? You see the isolation that would bring, the separation that would result from taking revenge or ignoring the problem, because it leaves that other person where they are, in sin and in need of forgiveness, in need of a Savior. And who will bring that good news to them? You will, and I will. Go, Jesus says, and gain your brother. Oh, I know what we are tempted to do with this text. We're tempted to take this text and use it as a permission, you might say, to write somebody off. As long as I follow the biblical principles of church discipline as laid out in this text, I can write that person off. I can kick them out and don't have to deal with them anymore, and I'm going to have divine sanction to do it, is sometimes how we want to take this text. But Jesus is not giving us this teaching to provide for a way to kick people out. The last thing that Jesus wants for anyone for whom he has died is to have them cut off from him and his church. This text is not legal cover. This text is not about power. It is about restoration. It is about forgiveness. It is about a God who wants all people to be saved. So when your brother or sister or friend or colleague or mother or father or anyone sins against you, what do? We go. Because something has been broken. Your relationship with that person has been broken, and their relationship with their Savior has been broken. Share that word of forgiveness. Gain your brother who was lost to sin and bring him back. Oh, I know sometimes it doesn't work. It's a sad thing. This text tells us to go and to go and to go. If it doesn't work the first time, bring a few others. Try again. If that doesn't work, try again. Try again. Try again. If necessary, tell it to the whole church. What if it still doesn't work? You go and you go and you go and you bring that word of forgiveness. There might come a point when the saddest words in the entire Gospel of Matthew do need to be uttered. Treat him as a sinner and a tax collector, as someone who is outside the kingdom. The sad reality is that not everyone will hear the gospel. Not everyone will receive the forgiveness that Christ offers freely. Not everyone will be reconciled. But that's Jesus' responsibility. That's the Spirit's responsibility. Our responsibility is to see them where they are, as a sinner in need of forgiveness, and as one called by our Savior to speak that word to them again and again and again and again. You see, you have received the forgiveness of all your sins by the work of Christ. You have been reconciled to God. You have been called into this people among whom Jesus Christ lives. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus ends. Wherever two or three have been gone after and brought back in and gathered, there is Christ in the midst of them, sharing his word of forgiveness, restored to him and each other. That is what we are called to live. Back in my old pastor days in Cleveland, I preached a sermon series one summer on Sunday school stories from the Old Testament. Had a lot of fun. We did, you know, creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, all that stuff. Kind of went through it all, had a good time. One text I preach on was Jacob and Esau. And you know the story. Jacob steals, literally lies, cheats, steals the inheritance from his brother. But what we don't often get to is what happens 5-6 chapters after that happens in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob hears that his brother Esau is camped nearby, and he's a little nervous because he hasn't talked to his brother in a few years. And he's got all his wife and children and all his stuff, all this great stuff, and he's afraid. He hears that Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. He's a little nervous at this point. Is Esau going to bring revenge? So Jacob goes out and he brings all this stuff. It's kind of a bribe, right? He brings all this animals and money and hopes to buy off his brother. But what does Esau do? Esau is Christ to him. Esau sees him. He runs up to him. He fell, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, Genesis says. It sounds exactly like what the father in the parable of the prodigal son does. He greets him, he forgives him, and he receives him as brother. After I preached that sermon, you know, congregation going through the line, everybody says, nice sermon, pastor, thank you, blah, blah. And one couple, Jan and Rick, came up, and Jan said, nice sermon, pastor. And Rick says, yeah, that was a good sermon. You know, your brother, speaking to his wife, your brother needs to hear that sermon. And Jan said, actually, you need to hear that sermon. And he thought for a second, and he said, oh, yeah. So a couple weeks later, after another sermon, I don't remember what, he comes up, Rick comes up and says, I talked to my brother. I said, is it all good? He said, yep, it's all good. That's what this text is about. Christ making all things good. Because we have been given the privilege to speak that word of forgiveness to each other and to live with Christ among us, gathered 2,000 in his name. So go and speak that word of forgiveness to each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.